The Beatitudes are one of those scripture passages that I have dealt with throughout my life. The first encounter I had with the Beatitudes is when I was in probably fourth grade. In fourth grade, my church had an experience similar to what we've had, where a whole bunch of families left the church. So we had to redo our children's program. During the second hour, we started junior church. And junior church was exciting for me because of the prize box. I wish I could say it was because we talked about God, but it was because of the prize box. And the prize box came out at the end of junior church, and they would ask questions about what we shared, and you would get a prize. This was very exciting for me in my elementary state. When one week, the person who was leading junior church decided that we should memorize scripture. That was not a common practice in the church I grew up. People did do it, but it wasn't common practice. And so there was a couple different scriptures you could choose from. And I chose the Beatitudes because I don't think you can see this, but this is the card I used. There's this holly looking woman on top of the Beatitudes. So yes, my great spiritual decision to decide to memorize the Beatitudes was because it was cute. And sometimes that's how God gets us involved in scripture. So I spent many long hours memorizing this group of scriptures. And it was finally my turn to share in front of junior church. Thankfully, I didn't have to share in front of big church, but junior church. And I shared the verses and I had memorized it, but someone had gone before me. And she had gotten the prize I really wanted. So I shared my verses and I was happy about that, but I got what I would call the not as exciting cassette tape of Daniel and the Lion's Den in a book that wasn't thrilling to me. This did not encourage long-term love of these passages in my heart. However, you know, God has a way to bring back scripture in your life and to have you look at it at different times in your life and you're in different places. So the last time I kind of heard this passage preached on was this year at my friend's funeral. I had a friend of mine die this past year in November who is the exact same age as me, of course. We grew up in high school and junior high together. We were very close, but then we fell away from each other. We just weren't as close, but I follow her on Facebook. And that was a very kind of surreal experience because I still feel very young. I'm in my 40s. I feel young. And I don't feel like I should be burying my friends who I went to school with. And yet, life happens, and we do. And so when her uncle, who was a priest, we were in a non-Catholic setting because she had chosen not to follow that in her adult life, read the Beatitudes, I thought, well, gosh, that's a kind of unique way to use those passages. And as someone who does a lot of funerals, I'm always looking for unique ways to do passages because there's really no great passages that talk about the pain and the loss we go through when someone dies. There are ones we use, but it's difficult. But I thought it was unique, and I really did think it explained who she was. She was a woman who really cared for people with special needs, and so I kind of thought that told her personality. So now we're back to now. And once again, God has led me to this group of passages and has led our community to do that. So I pray today that no matter where you are in your faith journey, no matter how you are listening to this sermon, that the Holy Spirit would come in this room and fill you with his joy and his grace as we hear these words. Please pray with me. Precious Heavenly Father, we know that you use scripture to teach us about you, to teach us about the kingdom. So as we look at the Beatitudes again this week, may we feel your grace, mercy, and love surrounding us. Amen. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, the disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we left Jesus in Matthew, before we get to the Beatitudes, he had been preaching the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and he had been healing people of disease. And I am someone who hangs out a lot with people who are suffering in the hospital setting. So at the end of chapter 4, in my humanness, I kind of hear Jesus was tired. However, people surround people who bring them joy and comfort and the suffering. And when they find someone who can give them that peace, they keep finding them. And Jesus, unlike me, can do so much more in that situation. And he got followed. So I know we talked about him going up on the mount. And the people followed. And we need to remember when Matthew wrote about the kingdom of God, he was writing to an audience that really did understand Jewish thought. That was his audience. And so this would have been one of those light bulb moments for them, where it was similar to them hearing about Moses going on the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments. We would hope some of them got that connection. I would say probably most of them did, but probably some didn't, but most of them did. And as we are reading these passages, we need to realize that God's kingdom teaching started in the Old Testament and continues in the New Testament and continues now as we live it out in the church. So Jesus, this time, allows the people to come with him on top of the mountain. And I think that is really a beautiful thought. Moses went by himself and came back to the people. But there's a shift. This time, Jesus is on the mountain and the people are coming with him, and they get to hear the teaching directly. So as they are on the mountain, they are hearing firsthand. They're not hearing secondhand. They're hearing firsthand. So as we look at this passage today, which we're just going to focus on one beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We need to pay attention to what would mourning mean to this audience who heard it, to our audience. We got to pay attention to these things. So mourning, if we look at the Greek text, could be translated as brokenhearted. And I think as anyone here has probably gone through the experience of either losing someone through death or losing someone through a broken relationship, we can really understand what it means to be brokenhearted. Our heart is not complete. We are lacking. We lack that intimacy we had with that person at one point. And that is what we mourn. And that's what we need comfort for. So there's two different types of mourning that are happening here. We have the mourning between God's people and our broken relationship with God. And we have the mourning between the understanding of mourning in personal relationships of people that we have encountered here who have taught us about who they are and in a sense taught us about the kingdom of God, and we are brokenhearted. So we're going to look at those two different aspects. So as the community of Jesus, as Jesus was teaching this, the community was pretty well-versed in the Old Testament. And I think this is a verse that many of you have heard, but maybe don't realize it's tied to it, but it's Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. And this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord. All will be comforted who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them garland instead of ashes, oils of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. So a lot of the language that's used in Isaiah here is similar to what's being used in the New Testament, but Jesus is doing a new spin. So the culture, the community in Isaiah was in exile. They were mourning the fact that their relationship with God is not the same that it was. They were in a disciplined state, I guess you could say, where God allowed the exile to happen, and they were no longer in where they were comfortable. And they longed for the day that the fulfillment of the kingdom would happen, and they would be back at the temple, and they would have that new experience again. Jesus is using the language here to remind the people that, yes, there's the promise that you were in mourning, and we will bring comfort. And Jesus is using that same language a little more simply, and he's also expanding it. It's not just for the people of Israel, but it's for all people. All of us have a place in our life where we mourn that we are not in right relationship with God. We talk about that quite often here at Covenant, that we are always looking towards true north over here, trying to get ourselves in line with God's ministry and mission for us. However, sometimes we're way over here, and it makes us sad that we're not there. And sometimes it takes the act of God to move us to right relationship. And that's where the comfort of the Lord comes in. Then we move to mourning as part of our life journey when we observe loss. Jesus was a very astute man. That's how I like to see Jesus, but I think it's pretty clear. And I think he was naming some of the things that happen. In that culture, like any culture, we mourn people who have died. It is a struggle for us to live our life journey, knowing that someone that meant a lot for us has died. And I think Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and John Kessler state it the best in how we live with this pain. The reality is that you will mourn forever. You will not get over the loss of your loved one. You will learn to live with it. You will learn to heal. You will rebuild yourself around the loss you have suffered. You will be made whole again, but you will never be the same. And that's how it truly should be. Should it not be that the people who God sends in our life, that they transform us? That they are a little bit of God's kingdom here on earth, and in their love and compassion for us, they teach us about the love of the Father, but also teach us how to love each other. So it is this lifelong journey when we lose someone that we hope and we pray that we get to see him again. And there is a lot of comfort in the fact that we know that at some point we will get to see them again. The one verse I think I hear the most in the hospital is from Revelation. Now, people don't usually quote it verbatim, but it is the one I hear the most, and I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. So when I'm with people in the hospital and they are saying their last goodbyes to their loved ones, and they have seen the person that they loved and cherished change through illness and sickness, there is great comfort in knowing that they will not suffer anymore. So I hear them say, there will be no more suffering and there will be no more tears, and we'll see them in heaven again. And I know heaven isn't a term we always understand what that means, and that looks different to all of us. It's truly the fulfillment of God's kingdom will happen. But when we're going through a period of loss and mourning, we go back to our earlier faith. We don't always use our best theology in those moments. We use our simple theology. And what's really happening there is our heart is breaking. And the only comfort we have is knowing that we will see them again. And that brings us such peace. Now, we kind of live in this in-between time, right? Jesus came, pronounced the kingdom, did all this great teaching on that. But But as we are in this in-between time, we mourn, we lose, we have loss, we lack. And how do we use the mourning we have in our life for God's kingdom? And I think that was a concept I didn't understand when I was younger, especially when I was first interacting with these passages. But I think as I've gone through my own life journey, I understand. So I'm going to tell you a little bit briefly, because I know if I go into this too much, I'll probably get pretty sad. But in my own family, my husband and I desired to have children. From the time we first met, we talked about it. It was a longing of ours. We thought for sure it was going to happen. But in the first year of marriage, my husband had cancer. He went through cancer treatments. Cancer treatments lead to infertility. We knew this might happen. But I knew when we were going through that, we had prayed about this and about our future family. And I kind of felt I heard from God say, it will be okay. Now, I heard, it will be okay and you will have children and you will have the family you think you will have. That's not what God said. God said, it will be okay. And as I walked through the journey of realizing we weren't going to have children, I realized that I was okay, but I felt lost. So much of our life is wrapped up on what we think our life's going to be. I really saw myself being a mother, being this compassionate person to my family, and I felt like I had no legacy. I had no purpose. And it's very odd when you're in your 30s and you feel like you have no legacy and no purpose. What do you do? So I was praying about this, and I did a lot of work around this. And as I healed from the broken heart of knowing that my family wasn't going to look like a traditional family, I said, God, use me. Show me how you can take this pain and use it for something good. And it took a long time, or it felt like a long time, for that to happen. And it didn't really start to happen until I started my training to be a chaplain. And when I would go to the floors where, when I was training at the hospital, I trained at St. Francis in Penrose. And so most of you know in town that Penrose does not have children, like no children's services are there. All births happen at St. Francis. So when I'd get assigned to St. Francis, all of a sudden there'd be a whole bunch of women who would lose babies. And I would go, gosh, this is dreadful. Like, I'm the worst luck ever. Then, as I sat with these women, I learned that's not what was going on. God sent someone who understood their pain to sit with them in their most painful moment. And for whatever reason, that happens to be me. As I've been a chaplain in women's services, because once I finished my time at Penrose, I moved to Memorial, and I once again got put in women's services. And once again, I sat with many women. I've sat with lots of women who have lost children. I know the pain that goes along with that. And I know even if you lose one child and have a healthy child that follows, you still mourn the loss of that one child. And so I have lots of conversations with that. But I've also learned how God uses this as a bigger thing. I have women who have gone through the mourning and grieving process as they've done this. And they are giving back to people. So some of the ways they give back, I have one group of ladies that makes memory boxes. So the memory boxes is when you have your child. If we can get footprints, if there are things we can do to help with the pain in that moment. They make this box that's pre-done and it's really easy to do to give to the families so that they would have memories down the road. I have another woman who likes to listen to people's journey as they go through this. And so she does a support group. So she's always telling me about her support group. I have another woman who's gone through the same loss, but she's done a memory walk to honor the children each year as they do a walk. So I've gone from seeing my little piece in what I'd call an uncomfortable place, to see God's picture is much bigger. I even see that here in our own church setting. So in front of me, you will notice a statue. I asked Donna Arndt to bring this for this week for us. And I know there are many women here who've lost children. And there are different ways that we help them. And this statue is called Barren. And I think it is a good example of helping someone name the pain of the loss you have. Because sometimes the first step in grieving is naming that you have a pain and that you have a loss. And so this is something that she's done. I know other people, there's many people in this church who've opened up their homes and opened up their hearts to family looking different. And that means allowing different family members to come in through the acts of adoption or foster care or different ways. So they have dealt within their own ways of how to deal with this. And I wonder, as I'm just talking about one area of grief and loss and how God's using that in a bigger picture to heal this entire community, to bring it out not just within our community in Colorado Springs, but I've had it connected to Denver. And I see this larger picture of God using his kingdom love to help comfort those who mourn. And I wonder, in your own mourning, how God's calling you to do that. So I'm going to give us some time to think about that and to pray about that. So one of the things I like to do with people I see in the hospital is some guided imagery. So if you can be a little more open to something a little different, we're going to end with a guided imagery prayer at the end of our time today. So if you can get comfortable in your seat, however that is, you might want to close your eyes. I'll give you a few seconds. And then first, I want you to think of someone who you either are in broken relationship or that you've lost through death. As you think of this person, I want you to think of three things that you learned from them. I want you to ask God to enter that space with that person and these three things. And I want you to thank that person and thank God for those lessons you've learned. Knowing that this is not a person that you can touch anymore or that you're in a spot where you can communicate with them, I want you to offer them to stay with God and God's heart. Then I want you to take courage and leave them in God's care and walk away. As you walk away, I want you to ask this question. God, how do you want me to use this person to show others your love? God above, we thank you for bringing people in our lives. We know that for some of them, it felt like we had them for too short of a time. But in that time we had with them, we learned many things. So, Lord, we pray as we see your love through them and how this experience can lead us to your kingdom understanding of how to love others. May we feel your grace, mercy, and love as we use this as the gifts of God. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. God says in his word, we're to grieve with those who grieve. This morning, I believe we need to grieve with the family and friends of Reverend Clementa Pinckney, Cynthia Hurd, Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Taiwanza Sanders, Myra Thompson, Ethel Lee Vance, Susie Jackson, Daniel Simmons, DePayne Middleton Doctor. And I always also say that we need to recognize that we cannot afford to just do church as usual. That we need to rethink how we are to be church. In fact, we need to rethink how to be Christian. Beatitudes help us do that. And I think what Ruth has talked about in terms of mourning this morning is very helpful in that rethinking. We need to recognize that there is a social dimension to communion. Oftentimes when I hear people talk about communion, they talk about it almost exclusively in individualistic terms of how meaningful communion is for them. But communion is communion, community with God and with each other, and we're connected. We're connected here at this church, and we're connected across this country and across this world with others. And so when we come to this table, we need to recognize and rethink the reality that God in Christ is involved in bearing the suffering of the world through his church in power and love, forgiveness and transformation. One of the things that has struck me in the last couple of days is the powerful testimony of the church in Charleston, in which they have demonstrated both their pain and grief, but also their commitment to love and forgiveness. And that's what this table is about. On the night on which our Savior was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it, and then he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you." And then he invited his disciples to eat of that bread, his body, to be nourished. And so, in a similar manner today, because we are disciples of Christ, we're invited to come and eat of his broken body, his bread, the bread of the new age to come. And in a similar manner, after supper, he took the cup and he poured it. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." One of the things I do when I serve communion here is I always, or almost always, spill the wine. And the reason for that is to remember that his death was a messy death. Even as Psalm 74 that Gabriel read this morning about the place of the sanctuary having been torn apart and death entered in. So that's what happened in Charleston. But it's what's happened in this world. That God has entered into the temple of this world, which is his temple, and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Not for the forgiveness of sins for those who deserve it, but for all of us who don't deserve it at all. And it's a messy, messy environment in which it happens. It's a messy, messy undertaking. Sometimes we want church to be nice, neat, and clean. We want the boxes to be clear. We want the lines to be drawn. Well, God blurs those lines and he invites us in. Father, I ask that you take these common ordinary elements of bread and juice, the fruit of the vine, and set them apart for your sacred purpose in our lives, and not only in us, but through us. In Jesus' name, amen.